As many of you are aware, our church has recently completed a strategic vision, and during the month of September, we focused on the language of extending Christ's radical hospitality. During this mission-focused month, we'll be looking at another phrase from our vision, which is that we are called to ardently pursue justice. And the text for many of the passages this month will be contained within Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And so we rightly begin at the beginning of that sermon. This is a reading from Matthew chapter 5, the first 12 verses, a passage more familiarly known as the Beatitudes. Listen for God's word today. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let us pray. Loving God, once more draw near to us through your word. May the meditations of our hearts, may the words of my mouth be a sacrifice acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Two Pittsburgh seminary professors were talking one day about the Beatitudes. I know that sounds like the opening line of a joke. A priest, a minister, and a rabbi walked into a bar. But it's actually not a joke, and two of the commentaries I read on the Beatitudes were written by Dale Allison and Edwin Van Driel, two professors at the seminary. So two professors from the seminary were talking about the Beatitudes, and they were arguing over how to understand the passage today. And the first one said, "For me, the Beatitudes are about seeing Jesus as the new Moses. There was a slaughter of the infants back in the time of Moses, which Moses escaped from, just as there was a slaughter of the infants decreed by King Herod, from which Jesus escaped. Moses began his work by leaving Egypt, and Jesus, Mary, and Joseph left Egypt to return home to Nazareth. Moses began his work when they passed through the waters of the Reed Sea, and Jesus' ministry began in earnest after he passed through the waters of baptism in the Jordan River. And both Moses and Jesus offered their wisdom from a mountaintop. Moses gave the law on Mount Sinai, and Jesus expanded on that law with his own Sermon on the Mount, telling people, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, who are meek, who are merciful, who hunger and thirst for righteousness.' And in that same speech, Jesus then would go on to say, 'I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law.' And then he said, 'Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect.' Therefore, to me, the Beatitudes are as if Jesus is speaking as the new Moses." The second seminary professor scratched his chin in a scholarly fashion and then said, "For me, the Beatitudes are about seeing Jesus as the new Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, the one who was there in the time of exile and welcomed the people back in the time of homecoming. Isaiah 61, where the prophet says, I've been sent to send and to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort those who mourn, to give them the oil of gladness and the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. Isn't that what happened when Jesus himself climbed the mountain and gave forth the Beatitudes? When Jesus said to that crowd, "Blessed are you when you are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you the meek, for you shall inherit the earth. The merciful shall receive mercy. The pure among you shall see God." The Beatitudes are not about Moses and the law. They're not about what you must do in order to be perfect. The Beatitudes are about offering comfort and grace. How God draws near to us in a broken and hurting world and gives us hope. To me, then, the Beatitudes are when Jesus spoke as the new Isaiah. So back and forth, the two professors tussled over their interpretation of the passage. And there was something very true and intriguing about each of their positions. Jesus' Beatitudes are as if he was a new Moses, setting before us ideals to which we are called to live, reminding us to honor humility, to thirst for righteousness, to show mercy, and to work for peace, even though we might be persecuted for our actions. And in the same way, the Beatitudes are words of comfort, like a second Isaiah, telling us that God is near to us in our times when we mourn the loss of loved ones or the loss of justice in the land. The times when we are reminded that we are children of God and that we will rest in time in a promised heavenly kingdom when the trials of this life are over. The Beatitudes are comforting sentiments of faith. But the challenge is, how do we make the Beatitudes come alive today? How do we get them to be written on our hearts? Now, I don't have a scholarly professorial answer. I don't have a response from the head, but instead I offer an answer from the heart. And I will set up that answer by first sharing three different anecdotes, and then I'll pull it together through an imaginary response given to those two seminary professors. All right? So the first one. Not too many years ago, the poet Mary Oliver lost her partner of over 40 years, Molly Malone Cook. As she was grieving over Molly's death, Mary would write poetry, and she would also go to church. And one day after attending a communion service, she wrote these words. She said, "I want to see Jesus, maybe in the clouds or on the shore, just walking. Beautiful man, and clearly someone else besides. On the hard days, I ask myself if I ever will. But there are times my body whispers to me that I have." The Beatitudes are part of Christ's response to us when we say out loud, "Things are hard for me. I mourn. I ache. I'm tired, I'm afraid. Lord, will I ever see you?" And then our bodies whisper back to us, "Blessed are you, my child," and we know that we have. Number two, the singer Tony Bennett had a very special bond with the younger singer, Amy Winehouse. Earlier this year, the two of them recorded a duet, and Bennett wrote that he admired her singing style, her ability to be so present and to do such fluid, spontaneous improvisations. Amy Winehouse, though, died from a drug overdose about 2 months ago, and she was only 27 years old. Tony Bennett had his own issues with drugs, and he nearly died of a cocaine overdose just over 30 years ago. But a conversation with a Hollywood celebrity manager he credited with turning around his life. It was back in 1979, And Tony Bennett was speaking with a man who managed the troubled comedian Lenny Bruce. And Bennett asked him, "What did you think of Bruce?" And the man replied, "It was a shame. He sinned against his talent." And that comment made Bennett clean up his act entirely. And he wished that he had spoken to Winehouse about this same topic. He eventually wrote, "She had a gift. Don't sin against your talent." The Beatitudes call us to live up to our fullest potential as children of God, to strive for righteousness, to work for peace, to show mercy, and to seek what is pure in word and deed and in motivation. It reminds us not to sin against our talent, for to reject our calling is to miss out on the blessings of God. Number three, I don't remember where I heard this week, whether someone told it to me in person, whether I heard it on the car radio driving home from work. All I remember is that it involved an army general who had served in Vietnam. A general who was troubled by how much difficulty his soldiers were having to get reacclimated back to life once they were discharged. The general told how they had grown up believing that to kill another person was morally abhorrent, but during the time of war, they had been trained to consider the enemy as someone less than human. So they'd been taught and learned to call them terrible names. And after times of battle, they would carefully retrieve their own soldiers who had been killed and put them in body bags to be sent home. But the Viet Cong, they would routinely leave where they had fallen. And some soldiers began to take souvenirs from the fallen enemies, until this officer saw that and stopped them. And to teach them a lesson, he had them go back and bury the Vietnamese soldiers. And so they went, and they dug holes, and they placed the fallen enemy in the dirt and covered them up. And as they did so, they wept. They began to see the shared humanity. They began to feel the tragedy of the militaristic game. They began to mourn for the person they'd become. The general noted that getting the soldiers to do this simple act and to grieve this way before returning home often made the adjustment to life away from the battlefield much easier, because they were working through their emotions closer to the place that had evoked them. The Beatitudes are about us as individuals and about us as a larger society. To hear them and to know that they're spoken to others, others around us whom we scarcely know, others the world over who we will never meet, and know that they too are being called blessed, may cause us to weep, may cause us to breathe more deeply, may cause us to begin to see all of us as children of the one God. And in that act, there is a blessing. And that is what makes them into living Beatitudes. So to conclude, two seminary professors were talking about the Beatitudes. One said they depicted Jesus as the new Moses, offering laws to inspire us to seek for the more excellent way of faith in daily life. Another said, no, it's Jesus as the new Isaiah, giving comfort to the marginalized and the troubled among us by giving them promises of rewards in heaven. But at that point, the two professors were interrupted by a seminary student, probably one of the exceptionally bright ones who are serving as interns here at ELPC. And this student walked up and said, no, actually, it's not so much what was said in the Beatitudes that matters. Rather, it was the fact that they were spoken at all. On that day long ago, disciples of Jesus and curious listeners suddenly heard themselves called Makarios, blessed. And suddenly they existed. They were no longer overlooked and underappreciated. Even more importantly, they were no longer isolated souls with individual wounds and doubts and pain. When Jesus spoke, they became a community. When Jesus taught them, they became a church. When Jesus looked at them from that mountaintop, they became blessed, which made them inheritors of the kingdom of God, which made them comforted, recipients of mercy, able to see God, those who know that they belong to God. And the wise student went on and said, maybe Jesus did speak like Moses or like the prophet Isaiah, but mostly he spoke like himself, like the Christ, the one who was poor in spirit, meek, thirsting and hungering for righteousness, for justice, for showing mercy, for working for peace. One persecuted, yes, persecuted, reviled against, falsely accused of all manner of evil. And yet, in his way would become the new way of life. He would lead people to a table, literally a world communion table. He would take our place on a cross, all our places. And then he would lead forth from a tomb, that burial place of all false powers and lies and darkness, and lead into a new place of resurrection and light and hope. And then once again he would say, as the risen Lord, blessed. Blessed are you, for you see these things. You know these things. You live these things as truth in your daily life together. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Amen. In a broken and hurting world, we affirm the good news of Christ and we affirm what we believe. I invite you to stand and join in the affirmation of faith, the creed as printed in the bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.